Day one. Good news. I'm on sabbatical. Not really, I was on sabbatical a couple of years back. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, and they were walking from the ends of the village. They may have been up since dawn, getting together scraps for breakfast, if they had any. We had driven 3/4 of an hour from Secunderabad, India, to a village looking like a World Vision commercial. We reached a small church called the Good Shepherd Community Church, where a woman was leading a few children in song. They were honored that a North American preacher had come. They sang and chanted in Telugu as the pastor and church leaders called them to worship. Their frail bodies and hollow faces revealed harsh lives. A teenage couple, gaunt with hunger, asked that I would pray for them to have a child. I felt helpless. Good news for the poor and weary? For the 50 believers in that village in India, those 2 or 3 hours every Sunday morning were their Sabbath, their haven of rest from their troubled lives. There, at that time, I remembered another Sabbath with Jesus in a synagogue reading from Isaiah, the Spirit being upon him to preach good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That year was the Jubilee, the 50th year, a Sabbath year, the expectation of God's kingdom purposes coming here and now, and God's rule affecting every aspect of their lives, restoring righteousness and justice, restoring shalom, peace to life, as it should be, at least for a year. Day two, the rest of God. Did you know that God worked the first day of creation, and that was a Sunday? I never thought of that. God worked on a Sunday. That's when God did his first creation. That Sunday, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's when life began. Life begins on Sundays. The word formless gives the impression or the image of a wilderness, a wasteland, a barren, unfruitful land. It says it was empty. It was vabohu. It was chaos. There was lack of order. It was dark. There was no light. It's a place in darkness when there's terror and ignorance and sadness and confusion. Those are the images that you get in the Bible with darkness. And, of course, the waters. Even though it's a life source, it's cleansing. It's also an image of chaos and unruliness, as we've seen with many of the floods that have been happening around the world in the last couple of years. This is what God had to work with that first Sunday, and that he brought life to that first Sunday. Back in India, I was teaching this class of church planters. There were about 70 of them in class, and I read to them Psalm 104, which is a creation psalm. It's a psalm. It talks about the foundations of the earth and the vault of the heavens and those kinds of things. And I asked these Indian Christians, I asked them, so what do you think God is doing here in this creation? And without hesitation, they answered, of course, he's building a temple. It's not a North American answer, but it made complete sense to them. He's building a temple. Creation is God building his temple. If creation is God's temple, then we are God's priests. And God, then day six is God creating his priests for his temple. And sometimes we think day seven is kind of one of these, almost like the wasted days of creation. God does all this great work in creation in days 1 through 6. And then day seven, it's kind of like in God rests. It's kind of like this day. Actually, no, day seven is actually the pinnacle of God's creation. It's actually the whole point of God's creation. It's what God's creation is pointing to in the first place. And that is when God is with his people and his people are with God in his holy temple on the Sabbath. And all is at rest. God's creation work culminates when it says that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. Whenever something repeats in the Bible, you know it's important. And when God, it says God rested twice, the writer is making sure that you get this, that God is resting. But what does rest mean, or why rest? The term used here is God is shifting from his creative activity to his resting activity. Now, resting doesn't just mean going to sleep. It doesn't mean vacation or retirement or those kinds of things. It actually means living in a state of stability and safety and security. It's like, it's like hopefully what we're doing in church right now this morning. There is stability here. There's safety here. There's security here. We can now meet with God. God can meet with us. And all things are shalom. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence, says the prophet Habakkuk. That's the image that we get of God being at rest in his temple. It's his home. It's also the throne. His temple is also the throne from which God rules the earth. And when God rules the earth, then everything is at rest. Sabbath is when God assumes his rightful role or his rightful rule. Day 3. Dutch lessons. I'm still on sabbatical. We traveled to the Netherlands, my wife and I, in search of Rembrandt and Menno Simons. Some say God created the world, but the Dutch created Holland. Why? Because 25% of its land is below sea level, and another 50% is less than 1 meter above sea level. We travel through what is called the polders, or the low-lying sections of land surrounded by dikes. With a constant risk of flooding, residents must be diligent in maintaining the dikes. In fact, the dikes are so important, so vulnerable, that its residents have their own district elections, their own taxes, their own governments, to make sure that those dikes stay in place. The result? Fully one-fifth of the land, or 7,000 kilometers, have been reclaimed. And over 3.5 million people live in this wet, fertile delta. According to the New York Times, the greatest danger to the dikes, the Dutch dikes, is not wind, it's not rain, it's not the tides, but what? Muskrats. Digging holes in the dike. One hole, and the dike is done. And so the residents there hunt these muskrats mercilessly to extinction, to preserve their land. The Dutch maintained this barrier between the chaos of the sea, the chaos of the ocean, and these special fertile lands dotted with peaceful windmills and farmyards that look like you're south of Winkler somewhere. Sabbath, I think, our own pursuit of Sabbath, requires strong boundaries and merciless hunting of those muskrats that will take everything away and bring chaos to our Sabbath. Not just Sabbath rest, sleep, vacation. It's about our relationship with God. Our own expectations, our own desires can be those muskrats that overwhelm and threaten God's rightful rule or God's rightful rest, dwelling place in our own temple, our own bodies. Day 4, keep Sabbath holy. In the Sinai Desert, Hebrew slaves journeyed toward freedom. Egyptian slave masters did not really care to rest their slaves, as we know from the story of Moses and Pharaoh in the Exodus. But the Lord, as Israel's rightful king, takes these weary slaves from spiritual and moral chaos and creates a time and carves out a space for them to experience shalom, sabbat, Sabbath, to experience the fullness of life with him where he's on the throne and they're enjoying his presence. Sabbath is this kind of rest under the rule of God. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. Notice the muskrats. Anything. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested, gave it safety, security, stability on that seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What is holy? Setting it apart, putting a dike around it. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord, that is the King, your God, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe this Sabbath day. Leviticus chapter 25 gives rules and commands about the seventh, not just the seventh day, but the seventh year. And then eventually you get rules about the 50th year, which is another Sabbath year. Setting barrier upon barrier, because that time with God is precious. This year of worship and remembrance was set apart, sanctified for the ordinary. It's where we get the idea of sabbatical from. So the Sabbath was a holy day, set apart as a sign of the covenant that God and his people were set apart. We do things differently here. We have a dike that nobody else has. Imitating God's royal work rest rhythms and remembering God's deliverance of his people from slavery. God is on the throne. I'm not. I can rest in his safety, his security, his stability. A commentator, Waldemar Jansen, on the Exodus says, the essence of keeping the Sabbath holy day, setting it apart, is to rest on the Sabbath to do nothing. This is the paradox of grace, that the most important thing humans can do for God is to stop from trying to do anything. To be. Day 5. Sabbath laws. In Israel, God's Sabbath laws protected against a new kind of slavery to self, greed, endless activity, to those muskrats. But as we find, these Sabbath laws weren't always followed, and people tried to get around these laws. And in fact, there were so many laws eventually about the Sabbath that, you know, how far you could walk and how far you could carry water and all those kinds of things. And then we find in the prophets, in the Old Testament prophets, in Amos chapter 8, verse 5, it says that people are waiting for the Sabbath to be over so that they can reopen their markets and cheat the people and trample on the needy again. It's like Sabbath wasn't working so much. The chaos of what was going on, the chaos of greed and self, was taking over and was becoming that muskrat in the dike again. So that temptation to breach that dike is always there. It's in our hearts, really. So sometimes laws and rules get put into place. And even in Canada, there have been Sabbath laws. Not so much today. In 1906, the Lord's Day Act in Canada declared prohibitions on Sundays, including farm work, construction, bakers, barbers, musicians, performers, business persons, sports for money, excursions for hire, advertising. Can you imagine? No advertising on Sundays. That would be so cool. Okay, I think we should bring that one back. Gambling, profane language, no swear Sundays. Probably goes with the no sports Sundays, I think. Public meetings except church, no hunting, fishing, public swimming. within sight of a church or a private residence, apparently. Since 1985, of course, we've left such legalisms behind. We're much more enlightened now than we used to be. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, we say. Mark 2, verse 27. Or one person considers one day more sacred than the other, or another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Romans 14, verse 5. So in Steinbach, we now have essential services like Bethesda and Tim Hortons and Superstore open on Sundays, while non-essential services like lawyers and government services and Steinbach Bible College closed on Sundays. So in the name of grace and freedom, we are again in danger of bringing rodents into our kingdom, into God's kingdom, to overwhelm, to overconsume, and to kind of pander to the kingdom of self. That's what Sabbath is there to protect us from self, and to put God back on the throne, or to recognize that God is still on the throne, really. God is there. We don't put him there. God can do that on his own just fine. So how do we do Sabbath? Day 6, redefining rest. Jesus redefined the Sabbath boundaries and called his followers to seek God's kingdom. The weary slaves that were following their own rules or whatever were being delivered once again to a new vision, or maybe a restored, a reclaimed vision of what the Sabbath was to be about. Matthew 11, verses 18 to 30, we have the story of Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." And then there's the story of Jesus working on the Sabbath, or at least people claiming that he worked on the Sabbath. He's offering true rest for the weary. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His invitation really echoes day 7, where God rests and rules on the throne. So how did Jesus seek first God's kingdom? How did Jesus reclaim that Sabbath? Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. We find, as was his custom, it says there, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he read from the Word of God. He read the Torah and he taught. He oriented people back to God's rule, God's throne on the Sabbath. That's what we do here on Sabbath day. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8. Jesus and his disciples go through the grain fields and they ate. They ate grain on the Sabbath. They restored their bodies on the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verses 9 to 14, Jesus actually heals a man on the Sabbath. There's restoration and wholeness happening on the Sabbath. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61, Jesus rests in the tomb on the Sabbath, waiting for his own bodily deliverance by God. Jesus redefines rest, restores it to God's original intentions again. He reclaims the Sabbath as a time for studying the Word, for restoring our bodies, and for resting and trusting in God's deliverance. Day 7, reclaiming the soul. In biblical times, Egyptians did not practice Sabbath, but God's people did. Not because they were lazy, but because they trusted in God as their king, in their Lord. Sabbath was a benefit for being a part of the covenant with God, a sign of God's sacred purpose for creation. A few years ago, Mark Buchanan spoke to a group of us pastors on Sabbath rest. He had discovered Sabbath after working many years nonstop, almost burning out. Buchanan's book is called The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring the Sabbath. He says this, "When I use the word Sabbath, I mean two things. I mean a day, the seventh day in particular. I also mean an attitude. It is a perspective, an orientation. I mean a Sabbath heart, not just a Sabbath day. A Sabbath heart is restful even in the midst of unrest and upheaval. It is attentive to the presence, I would add, to the rule of God, and others, even in the welter of much coming and going, rising and falling, it is still, be still and know, and knows God, even when mountains fall into the sea, you will never enter the Sabbath day without a Sabbath heart, he says. That's where Sabbath starts, in our hearts. I believe actually our preparation for Sabbath days, whenever those Sabbath days are, actually starts the night before. I think there's something really good about the Jewish practice of starting Sabbath the night before, rather than staying up till midnight the night before and then coming to church on Sunday morning late. Of course, that would never happen, especially not on New Year's Day. But you get the point. I'm going to go with day 8 and finish with that. The Sabbath day is also a day for recreating hope. The last 3 years have been draining for our souls and for our hope. The world and we as part of the world have experienced a lot. We've experienced pandemic, inflation, uncertainty, war, social upheaval, crazy weather, tech change, and on it goes. The word that I'm using to describe that is overwhelm. Sometimes you just feel overwhelmed. I'm tired after 3 years of doing this. And today, it's New Year's. And we're celebrating the Lord's Day and a new year. And it's a way for us to deal with that overwhelm, to recreate hope, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't stop with the Sabbath day, the Saturday. He actually went to the Sunday. And on Matthew 28, verses 1 to 7, what does Jesus do? He rises. New life happens on a Sunday, just like it did that first day of creation. God has a new creation the next day. That's what happens after Sabbath. It's recreation that next day. Hebrews 4, the writer to Hebrews is talking to believers and talking to them about the promise of entering God's rest. Again, rest is when God is on the throne. But we see it again at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, and as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month. You can eat again, like Jesus did on the Sabbath. And the leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations, like Jesus did on the Sabbath. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God, God is back on the throne, and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Covenant relationship. There will be no more night. They will not need the light for a lamp or the sun, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. That's the hope. That's the Sunday that we're looking forward to. It's the 12 crops. It's the healing of the nations. It's God sitting on his throne. There's no night, no darkness, no chaos, no Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. And he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this Sunday, waiting in hope, this is what we're doing. We're practicing for the great hallelujah, when God will make all things new on that day. Let's pray. Dear God, we may have wandered from the garden and wandered from the land that you have given us. We may have let the waters of chaos take over our lives in the last 3 years. But Lord, in the midst of this chaos, and it's never without chaos, but in the midst of this chaos, I pray, Lord, in 2023 that you would build us a dike and protect us from those muskrats that help us to recognize that you are on the throne and that we can enjoy your presence once again. Refresh us, renew us, and feed us again from your word, from your creation, from your healing, and restore us in hope of that new creation when all things will be new. Renew us, revive us again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.